Now, we've seen over the last number of weeks that the story of this man, Abraham, initially called Abram, is primarily the story of God at work in the world. This is in no way the only story in which God is at work at the time. A few weeks ago, we were introduced to a king named Melchizedek, who is a priest of God Most High, we were told. Now, we know nothing about this man except for this one moment where his life intersects with Abraham's. Yet God is at work in and through him. And I suspect, that he's not the only one. But God saw fit to focus on Abraham. God saw fit to make sure that this story was told and preserved for us. God saw fit to bless Abraham and through Abraham to bless the entire world and draw us to himself. God called this man out from among his people and sent him to a foreign land. God removed him from the worship of false gods to the worship of the one true God and established a covenant with him. Now, we saw that in chapter 12, right at the beginning of our series. And let me just read the first few verses of chapter 12 for you. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham did just as the Lord told him. And in the next verse, we find out that this all happened when Abraham was 75 years old. 75 years old. And God's promising him descendants at 75 years old. See, Abraham and his wife Sarah didn't have any children. And just a few verses later, God tells Abraham that his offspring will in fact inherit this new land. What offspring is a 75-year-old man going to have? The answer would seem to be none, especially when we consider that a little later on we find out that Sarah is 9 years younger, only 9 years younger than Abraham. So she's about 65, 66 years old and hasn't had any children up until this point. And the odds don't look particularly good that she's going to start now. But God has promised. So the question of an heir is at the heart of our passage in chapter 21, but it's echoed and intensified over and over again in the chapters leading up to it. At this point in time, to die without an heir, without anyone to leave your worldly possessions to, was an almost unimaginable tragedy. So God's promise of an heir provides a great deal of hope, even though sustaining that hope is going to prove difficult for Abraham and Sarah. Fast forward 10 years, and there's still no baby. In chapter 15, verse 4, God again promises Abraham a son. He renews the promise. A son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. That seems rather unlikely to everyone involved at this point. So Sarah takes matters into her own hands. She has an Egyptian slave woman, and she says, "Actually, Abraham, why don't you sleep with my slave woman? Maybe she'll get pregnant, she'll have a son, and then that will kind of be like me having a son for you." And Abraham says, "Yeah, okay, that sounds like a good enough idea." And sure enough, Hagar, the slave woman, gets pregnant. And her son is named Ishmael. But you see, God wasn't wanting Abraham and Sarah to figure out a way to help him along. God wasn't looking for them to be clever, as if his promise was some sort of riddle that they had to solve. God wanted them to believe in him. God wanted them to trust him. And they did, to a point. But 10 years is a long time to believe something that seemed rather unlikely from the start. People can get weary in all sorts of ways. We can get physically weary, we can get emotionally weary, and our faith can get weary. And it seems that that was what was happening to Abraham and Sarah. Now, as understandable as it is, this was still an act of disobedience. This wasn't what God had wanted to happen. So this disobedience, prompted by their lack of faith, thankfully, did not mean that God revoked his promise to them. The consequences of their disobedience would be severe, but it didn't make God back out on his promise. Fast forward another 13 years, and there's still no baby. The Lord comes to Abraham once again and once again says, I will bless Sarah and give you a son by her. At this point, we see in the story that Abraham is bowing down before the Lord and he starts laughing. You can imagine how tiring this must be. God getting their hopes up and then nothing happens, and the hopes up and nothing happens. Again, the hopes up. Is anything going to be different this time? Abraham says, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. In other words, God, you keep promising me a son, and nothing seems to be happening. Here's this son from the slave woman. Can you just make him the inheritor of the promise? He's a perfectly fine boy right here. Can you just make that happen? That's not what God has in mind. Then a short time later, there are the three mysterious visitors who come and promise once again that Sarah will have a son. This time it's Sarah who laughs. But 1 year later, finally, a son. Sarah becomes pregnant, which finally brings us to our chapter, chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Did you see it? As he had said. God did what he promised. God did it at the very time that he promised. Three times in two short verses. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. What else do we see about God? He is gracious to Sarah. Is it because Sarah was such an incredible model of faith and virtue? Well, yes and no. Yes, she's a model. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews holds her and Abraham up as examples of great faith. But clearly we see that the faith wasn't spotless. The faith waxed and waned a little bit. It faltered at times. So why was God gracious to Sarah? Because God is gracious. God is gracious. It's as simple as that. Graciousness is part of his nature. It's part of what makes him God. So God is gracious to Sarah. And he's true to his word, so he keeps his promises. And now there's a baby. The baby. The one that God had been going on about for 25 years. We see that Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 91 years old when Isaac, this boy, is finally born. 25 years they've been waiting. Now the name Isaac means he laughs. And that makes verse 6 an even more joyful verse than you might imagine. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Right? I told you in chapter 17, God once again promises this child, and Abraham laughs. You can imagine it to be kind of a rueful, perhaps sarcastic laugh. Are we doing this again? God, really? Is this what we're doing? And as a result, God says to Abraham, you're going to name the boy Isaac. He laughs. Kind of reminding Abraham of this moment. And then the three mysterious visitors show up, and it's Sarah's turn to laugh. Now, in verse 6, the laughter is transformed. It's not rueful, it's not sarcastic, it's not even a bit cynical. It's a joy-filled, full-bodied, celebratory laughter. What a scene it must have been. And yet, not everyone is laughing. We're not told what Hagar and Ishmael are doing during the birth celebration, but in a couple of years or so, there's another celebration, and the scene is a little bit different. Verse 8 talks about when the child was weaned. So Isaac, at this point, is probably around 2 or 3 years old. And Abraham holds a great feast to celebrate this particular milestone. So by this time, Ishmael, the other son, the first son from Hagar, the slave woman, is 15 or 16 years old. He's a teenager. And he's old enough to start figuring out what this baby means for him. It's interesting to note that Ishmael isn't named in this entire chapter. He's the son of Hagar, or he's the boy. He's never actually given a name. Sorry, he's named earlier, but in this chapter, he's not named. And we find that Ishmael is mocking. In the New Testament book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul retells this story, and he says that Ishmael was persecuting. That's the word he uses, persecuting. Ishmael is not just teasing or having a bit of fun. There's something malicious going on. Even something evil going on. Why would I say that? He's a kid. He's just being a teenager, isn't he? Well, this child, this baby, or toddler, if you will, Isaac, is the fulfillment of God's promise and the key to God fulfilling his entire covenant with Abraham. So to mock at this child, however that looked, whatever form it took, is to mock at the word of God and the work of God. Ishmael may not have completely understood all of that, but he's certainly not acting innocently. Sarah sees what's going on and reacts rather strongly. In her anger, she probably speaks even more truthfully than she knows. This boy will not inherit with my son. Again, in Galatians, the Apostle Paul suggests that Sarah's outburst is a kind of inspired demand. She's speaking prophetically, speaking God's truth that this child will, in fact, not share the inheritance. Perhaps at that moment, she saw the future and saw the magnitude of what was going on between these two boys. If Isaac is the child of the promise of God, this mocking youth must not be allowed to interfere. And she was right, of course. We saw that in verse 12. God himself agrees with her. But you can imagine that that doesn't make it a whole lot easier on Abraham. Ishmael is still his son. And you can imagine his heavy heart as he sends his son and the mother away. No one ever said that obeying God was going to be easy. And next week, my colleague Steve is going to come and look at a very difficult passage in which Abraham's loyalty to the Lord is tested profoundly. But here it's difficult enough. These are all the consequences of Abraham and Sarah's disobedience, their lack of faith, trying to help God's plan along as if he needed their assistance. And so the youth and his mother are sent away, in verse 14. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Do Abraham's provisions seem a little meager to anyone else? Here's some food, here's some water, enough that, Hagar, you can carry on your shoulders. That's not going to last too long. Hopefully what he's doing is trusting in the Lord's provision. God has said, yes, this is the plan. The boy needs to go. But you would have thought that he would load up a camel or a donkey or something. Perhaps give Hagar a couple of servants of her own. Take care of this woman and the boy. Now, some commentators think that Abraham just wanted to make sure that they didn't get too far, in that they'd have to come back when they were hungry and thirsty. But that's all speculation. Either way, they don't come back. Even when the water is gone and they are sure that they are about to die, they don't go back. But did you notice there's something else they don't do? They don't call on God. Not at all. Surely Abraham had taught his son about God. Why didn't the young man pray? And Hagar must have been reminded of a previous time when she had been driven into the desert. See, you might remember the story. When she first became pregnant with Ishmael, she started to act quite superior to Sarah. Well, you couldn't get pregnant, and you've been married for decades. Now I'm pregnant with your husband's kid. Sarah didn't react particularly well to this, as you might imagine, even though it was kind of her idea in the first place. And Sarah mistreats Hagar. Hagar runs away. But in her wandering, God finds her. And so Hagar, the Egyptian slave woman who shouldn't have even been part of the story, gives God a name that God saw fit to preserve and allow us to understand. Hagar gives God a name, the God who sees me. The God who sees me. But now, 15, 16 years down the road, here she is with her son, both of them dying in the desert, and she doesn't cry out to the God who sees her. But rather, she just cries, seemingly hopelessly. Has she forgotten God? Has she decided she doesn't want anything to do with this God? It's hard to know. Thankfully, even if she's not acknowledging that God is the one who sees her, God is still the God who sees her. And he does. God is the God who sees her. He has not forgotten her, and God has not decided that he wants nothing to do with her. As the story says, God hears Ishmael crying, and then through his angel, he reaches out to Hagar. This verse 17, God heard the boy crying and answered, and the angel of God called to Hagar. It could have started out exactly the same as verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Hagar. God had promised Abraham that he would bless Ishmael and make a great nation of him, but that the covenant would continue through Isaac. Here the Lord reiterates that promise to Hagar and then opens her eyes so she can see a well with the life-saving water that they both needed. The boy is saved. He grows up. And unfortunately, his descendants become enemies of God and God's people. We see that throughout the Old Testament, particularly in Psalm 83, where we see the descendants of Ishmael plotting with other nations to wipe God's people off the face of the earth. Again, consequences, profound consequences. So there's our story. And the obvious question is, what in the world does any of this have to do with us? Well, we've already seen that God is gracious to Sarah, to Hagar, to Ishmael, and to Abraham and Isaac. Graciousness is part of the character of God. Now, I don't know everyone in this room, but I know that many of you could testify how God has been gracious to you personally. Perhaps that's a conversation to have over lunch. How has God been gracious to you? Perhaps you just wandered in off the street. You saw that there was something going on and you turned up today. If you're wondering what kind of God we worship here at All Souls, I would answer that we serve a gracious God here at All Souls. That's certainly not the only thing to say about God, but it's a good place to start. We serve a God who is gracious. So if you're getting weary, perhaps on the verge of giving up on God's graciousness, like Abraham and Sarah at various points, or if you've maybe forgotten God's graciousness, like Hagar, be assured, God is still the God who sees you. If you cry, when you cry, cry to him, for he is gracious. He's also a God who keeps his promises. We've seen that over and over again today. God is making promises and he keeps them. Now, he certainly doesn't always follow the same timeline that we might want, but he does not forget his promises, nor does he leave them unfulfilled. And the Bible contains many promises of God that we trust, that we hold firmly to, that we stake our lives upon, because he is a promise-keeping God. And finally, we've seen today that the Lord protects his covenant. This covenant that he made with Abraham, nothing is going to get in the way of that. And we get to inherit that covenant as well. The covenant with Abraham and its promise of descendants and blessings culminates, of course, in the Lord Jesus, a direct descendant of Abraham and Isaac and the source of all blessing in the world for time and for eternity. This plan of God is so important that he has protected it in myriad ways, and our story today is just one of them. God was so entirely committed and is so entirely committed to his work and the coming of Jesus to bring salvation to the whole world that he protected it so that you and I could receive it. This story that's about 4,000 years old comes straight into this room, culminating at this moment in you and I getting in on these promises of God. Be encouraged by that. Let me pray as we close. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God in so many different ways. We thank you that you are an honest God and one who keeps his promises, that we can rely on you. And we thank you, Lord, that your plan of salvation is big enough to include us, and that you have been committed to it for so many years so that we get to be part of it. Lord, may we continue to know of your salvation and to trust in it for ourselves. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.